You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi with Pastor Mark Thompson. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
My wife and I have been involved in community groups for years. I was 7, 10, I don't know, a long time we've been in community groups. And this is the longest spell I think we've gone, and just because of timing and calendar, we've gone some time without having community groups. And I am missing the relationship, the weekly, and community groups are strange because it takes effort and it takes work, and every week you go, oh, it's busy, I'm tired, I want to go to bed early tonight, but you go, and when you go, you're like, oh, I am so glad I came. It's refreshing and it's encouraging as you bear one another's burdens and get into the Word, you pray together, this next coming season we're going to be doing some really great things that God has placed on the heart of leadership to say, this is where I want Remedy to go in the next few months as a body. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit more. Actually, next week, we'll be talking about a lot about community groups and the role of community groups in mission. That'll be next week. We'll be talking about what does that look like and why we do it. It's not just another midweek Bible study thing that we're doing. There's actually a significant role that it plays in our development, in our walk and relationship with God, as well as His call for us in this community and what He's doing here. Let's pray and then get into God's Word this morning. Father God, again, we just thank You for being here this morning. We thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your kindness. God, I thank You that this morning we rest in the fact that You are love. There's nothing that You allow into our lives that isn't smothered with Your love. God, we don't always see that, but this morning by faith we say thank You for being love, that everything that You allow, that You put into our lives, is based on Your love for us. And Your love wants us to know You. Your love wants us to be dependent on You. Your love wants to reveal Yourself to us. But God, we can be a stiff-necked people, and we just confess that sometimes we push against that. And Lord, You need to discipline us. Sometimes we reject Your kindness and want Your discipline, I guess. But thank You that it's all done in love, that You're a perfect Father. You could love us no more than You do right at this moment. And I pray, God, for those who come here this morning feeling condemned, feeling out of touch with their Heavenly Father, God, this morning You remind them of Your great love and that You're calling to them to come back home, to let You take that which You died for, that in You there is no condemnation. We thank You for that this morning, and we ask that You would teach us. Holy Spirit, as the teacher, helps us to understand Your heart and Your mind. As Jesus said, open our minds that we might understand the Scriptures this morning. Anoint my lips, Lord, so that we hear what You have for us. Be glorified, be blessed as we receive from You this morning Your Word. God, do incredible things for Your glory and for Your kingdom in this city and beyond. When we think of Stockton this morning, our brothers and sisters at Reality, God, we ask that You would just strengthen and encourage them this morning. Pray for Josh, Pastor Josh, as he teaches, God, that You would, again, anoint him, give him clarity of thought and boldness. Lord, we thank You again for our brothers and sisters there and for what You're doing in Lodi and Stockton and beyond, God. We love You. We thank You for this morning, for Your glory. Amen. All right, this morning we're in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 8. We're actually going to do the whole chapter, but these are the primary verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. What we see in those verses is really the beginning of the mission that goes out beyond Jerusalem. And remember our theme for the book of Acts, our theme for the entire book of Acts is Christ's mission continues through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ's mission continues through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So first we just have to remind ourselves, what is Christ's mission? Why did Christ come? What was his point for being here? Because if he's going to continue his mission through the church, then we have to understand what his mission is in order for him to work through the church to accomplish that. Why did he come? He was sent by the Father for the salvation of man, to redeem and restore man's relationship with God the Father for God's glory. That's why he came. He came to restore and redeem man. That was Christ's mission. We see that in John 3:17, and it's all through the scriptures, but two scriptures. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That was his mission. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so Christ's mission is to seek and to save the lost. It continues through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw in the first seven chapters of Acts, we saw that Christ said the Holy Spirit is coming. He said it twice in the first chapter. And then in the book of Acts, it goes on. The Holy Spirit comes, and we see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit working. We see the church being formed. We see that the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to make them one. It says they had all things in common, and they began to share. We see that they began to pray together, that they began to teach the word in groups, in small groups and in large groups. They began to have communion, break bread together. They began to break cultural and religious boundaries together. Because people of different ethnicities and people of different tongues statuses in life began to gather together to worship Jesus. And so they were in Jerusalem, and they were kind of, in a sense, contained in Jerusalem. And God was doing great and mighty things and beginning to develop the church. We saw some attacks from outside and from within as we looked through the first seven chapters about how the enemy of our souls and of the bride of Christ, the church, began to try to cause division and how God protected. We looked at Ananias and Sapphira from deceit. He protected, and how he used, even in the city itself, God protected him through the Holy Spirit from persecution and trials. But now it's getting intense. But we see that the Holy Spirit came, which is key. We talked 3 weeks about the importance of living Spirit-filled lives and what that means. Because we cannot be used by God to accomplish his mission if we do not have the Holy Spirit, if we're not walking in the Spirit. And that means being controlled by, being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And remember, it's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit's job, we learned, is to glorify Jesus. And so this idea of mission flows from our intimacy and our relationship with Jesus. And that's what the first seven chapters are. Without that intimacy with Jesus, without that understanding of who he is and what his mission is, without allowing him to fill us through the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to accomplish the mission that he calls us to. And so it's the first seven chapters are setting the scene. And so as we get into chapter 8, that's where we're going. That his mission is for us, is to expose and explain Christ to those who are near and far. Our mission as a church is to expose and explain Christ, who he is and what he's done, to people who are near and far. That's geographically and it's culturally. We could have people that live right across the street from us who are culturally far from us. When Terry and I lived in Stockton, we lived on a cul-de-sac. And in that cul-de-sac, there was multiple different ethnicities. The people right across the street from us were from Cambodia, and they spoke Cambodian, and that was their world. And it was the strangest thing one day to look out the window and to see a funeral service at their home with monks dressed in kind of an orangey-red long robes marching down the street with incense burning and carrying things. And we're like, what? What's going on? And they were having a funeral service. Now, they were right across the street, so we'd say they were near, but culturally, they were far away. They were far away. But God calls us to expose and explain Christ to people near and far, whether that's geographically or not. The people next to us were Vietnamese. And one morning I wake up to this. What is that? And I look over there, and they had planted in every available space in the yard, they had planted corn. And there was ladies who had these big machetes, and they were all crouching down, just and they were cutting down the corn. And I think, wow, I'd never seen that before. And that was just next door. And we had some friends who lived next door who were from Pakistan. And so we had the world at our doorstep, near and far. It was absolutely an amazing place to live. Frustrating at times, but absolutely amazing in terms of the smells and languages and all kinds of things, near and far. And so we have to begin to open our mind that it's not necessarily just, you know, the people that live across the street, or that could be it, or when we think far, that we have to go someplace far thousands of miles away. That culturally, we live in a world now that the internet and travel and everything has brought the world right at our feet. And so when we talk about reaching the people near and far, it's like, well, far isn't my deal. I'm not a missionary. I'm not going overseas. We don't have to go overseas. We could go 2 miles and be in a different culture. And so we have to be prepared to understand and let God lead us into that. And so that's what he's calling us to do. That's his mission, to expose and explain Christ to people near and far. See, we, from time to time, get this idea that we live here because this is where God's put us, and he's given us a job and a family, and all that stuff is good and right. But that's not why we exist. We do not exist for good family. We do not exist for a good job. We do not exist to have fun. None of those things are bad. I like to have fun, like our families, like our jobs. That's amazing. But that's not why we're here. We're here because we're to proclaim the goodness of Christ. That's why we exist. And we're to do that wherever God has placed us, in our families, in our workplace, in our schools, in our recreation. Wherever we go, whatever we do, it's not so that we can have fun. It's so that we can proclaim Christ in those areas. The byproduct is that we get to enjoy family and we get to enjoy the fruits of our labor and that we get to enjoy recreation and leisure time. That's the fruit of being on mission for Christ. But that's not what we live for. And so we get into Acts 8 where God begins to stir up what's going on, because right now everybody's in Jerusalem. And they're living as one. And I don't know that they're comfortable, because there still is that outside influence of the, especially the Sadducees, who are putting pressure on them as a church. And there's some persecution and telling them not to. But it gets amped up, because so far, all the pushback has come from the Sadducees. The ones that they've gone and Peter's gone in front of and had trials, they're the Sadducees. So far, the Pharisees have somewhat aligned themselves with Christianity, because there's a lot of similarities. The biggest difference is that the Sadducees and the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. They didn't believe that there was a life after this. That's why they were Sadducee. That's how I always remember it. Like, come on, guys, can't take you that long to get that. They don't believe that this life and it's over. The Sadducees. Well, the Pharisees believed in an eternal life. And so there was a big difference. And so a lot of the initial persecution was coming from the Sadducees, because they were preaching a resurrected Jesus, right? Now, the Pharisees believed that there was an eternal life, but the Sadducees didn't. And so you can see why the first persecution in Jerusalem was primarily from the Sadducees. The Pharisees were actually taking kind of a neutral role until we get to chapter 8. And when we get into chapter 8, things change a little bit. Because it's Saul, a Pharisee, who begins to put the pressure on. But I think it all goes back to chapter 1, verse 8. Because God has a plan. It's not like this was an accident. God had a plan. And he spoke that plan in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just for a little context, I'm going to start at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. I think I am. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when Jesus said that, he had just spent 40 days, approximately, post-resurrection with them. 40 days. He had said, remember, he had said, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptize, go, go, go. He had talked about it. He came 40 days. He came and said, look, it, I've risen from the dead. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. Look at me. Touch me. Let's eat together. Had some fish. Walked on the beach. He had hung out with them. He had appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. This wasn't like an instant flash and they forget. About 40 days he had been with them. And they had seen him and lived with him and talked to him. And he reminded them of why he came and what he was doing. And he, even in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, it's recorded that he had said, don't forget, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. So for 40 days, Jesus came back and said, look at what I said was truth. My resurrection verifies that. I've conquered sin, death, and Satan. That I am the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. You now need to go out and do this. Take this message out. So right after doing all this, they say to him, so now are you going to set up your kingdom? It's like, what? Are you not listening? Because they thought he'd come to bring an earthly kingdom. And so Jesus, one more time, so patient with his disciples, one more time, it's not for you to know the time or the season. That's up to God. Don't worry about my kingdom on earth and when I'm setting this up. Your responsibility is to go out and to be my witnesses. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're to go out and be my witnesses. Here in Jerusalem, which we saw in the first seven chapters, that's what they were doing. And then in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, you're to take this message out. It's not time for you to know. You need to be about your Father's business right now. And so for us, we don't know when Christ is going to return, right? We don't know. We know that Jesus is going to return. Man, it could be today. It would be amazing. Okay, not right now. I was just waiting. It could happen at any moment, but we don't know that. So until that time, we're about his business. We want to be found doing what Jesus has called us to do. Amen? Right? We don't want to be found wandering off somewhere, misdirected, misguided, wasting time. When Christ returns, we want to be found doing what he's called us to do, to be on mission for him. And so is he going to return? Absolutely. Is it going to be amazing? Yes. We'll be in his presence. But until that time, he's given us a mission, and he's given us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we are. We're on mission. And in chapter 8, the mission of God is about to go crazy. It's about to go viral without the internet. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God's mission is going to go viral. It's going to spread like crazy. What starts with a handful of men goes worldwide without the internet. How does that happen? Now everything goes viral. It's easy. You push a button, it goes on there, and tens of thousands of millions of people can see it. How are they going to do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, one relationship at a time, God begins to send his message out through these men. And Jesus continues that process through us. We have all kinds of tools. We have internet, we have printing, and we have podcasts, and we have all this stuff. But you know what? The primary method that Jesus has chosen to use to get his message out is you. It's me. That's a primary method. Nobody else. Don't look around and say somebody else is going to do it. Because I will tell you, I know people that you will never know. I'll come into contact with people you never will. You will come in contact with people that I will never know. You have a particular mission from God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the weeks to come. But that's God's primary chosen method. It's us. It's us. We get to be ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God of the universe, Christ who died for us and conquered sin, death, and Satan. We get to be the ambassadors. We get to take that message out to the people who are near and far from us. We get to do that. And he doesn't leave us alone. He gives us the Spirit of God. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Now we're back to Stephen. Stephen was preaching, and they went all crazy, and he said, look at, and he went through the whole history of Israel, and he talked about the fact that they were the ones that crucified Christ, that Christ was the Messiah, and he looked up, and he saw Jesus standing in heaven, and they go, no, and they drug him out of the city and killed him. And it says, and Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, it's interesting because on that day, Saul was a Pharisee. And when a Pharisee approved of the execution, it was like it emboldened those who were opposed to Christianity. Sadducees were opposed, but now Saul. And we're going to spend some time talking about Saul in the future as well, because Saul, who we know as Paul, the amazing Paul, this was Paul before he became Paul. He was Saul. And he was a murderer, and he approved the murder of Christians. God called him out of that, and just didn't call him out of it. Now go and tell people about Jesus. How amazing. That's such redemption, such restoration. And so scattered. They were scattered out. So why were they persecuting the Christians? Why do they persecute Christians today? Why are those that cry out on the name of Jesus even get persecuted? What was his deal? Well, I think if Christianity was false, I think if it was weak, impotent, if Christianity was a man-made religion, I don't think anybody would really care. But it's not. Christianity is not weak. The gospel is not weak. The Bible tells us that it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it can tear down the strongholds of our enemy. And so we have to start looking at this as persecution is not necessarily personal in the sense of they don't like me, but we carry with us this treasure, this gospel, this knowledge that God has called us to take out. And it is the power of God unto salvation, and it breaks down the strongholds of the enemy, and there will be a battle, and there's going to be hard times and tough times, and persecution looks different in different ways in different places. But we're engaging in a spiritual battle. These are things that our eyes cannot see and our hands can't touch, but they're more real than this podium. They're more real because they're eternal. And we're talking about the battle for lives and souls. And so there's persecution because the message we carry is truth. And it's life-changing and it's eternity-changing. And we have an enemy in this world that hates and wants to destroy. And so there's persecution. And in this case, he uses Saul. He uses Saul. In verse 2 it says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. It was kind of like Luke wanted to make sure that we didn't forget about Stephen, that there was mourning and weeping. But then he goes right back into the narrative. But Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The persecution was intentional and it was brutal. Ravaging means to tear apart like an animal on a piece of meat. Like when you try to take something out of a dog's mouth, it's ravaging, it's tearing, it's ripping. The intent was to destroy. This was not a power play like Saul going, we're going to show those Christians that they better obey us. We're going to show who has more authority and more power, and so we're going to do this thing. It wasn't a show of power. It was an intent to destroy, to absolutely destroy the church and everything that it was. Saul was trying to destroy the church. Later, who becomes Paul, would call that church the Bride of Christ. And he would have a love for her that's without measure. He loved the church. At this point, he was trying to destroy her in her infancy. It was brutal because they were pulling men and women out of their homes, leaving their kids, putting them in prison, probably many of them dying. In Acts 8:4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And so there was this dispersion among the believers. In a sense, the gospel had been contained in Jerusalem. But now there was this persecution, and it says that they fled, they scattered. But as they scattered, they began to preach the word. They scattered out, and they began to tell people about Jesus wherever they went. As they went out, they preached the word. And these were ordinary, common people, not pastors, apostles. These were people who were being persecuted and just fled for their lives. But as they fled, they continued to talk about Jesus. Maybe God needed the persecution because they were getting too comfortable. Maybe they didn't have even an idea to get out beyond their own borders. You ever feel like that? I'm good. I got a church. I got a community group. I got my family. It's all good. I'm comfortable. And we don't really say that, but we kind of think, let the missionaries deal with the people far away. And there are other people that are more like into Jesus than me, so they can take care of that stuff. There's kind of some stirrings, but I got to tell you, comfort is our biggest enemy. It is our biggest enemy. And I'm not just talking about great home comfort or car comfort, but the fact that new relationships cause tension. We find ourselves in places where people have different values and speak differently than us. There's tension because we don't know how to relate. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to fit in. And so there's this tension. We love comfort. We avoid conflict because it's uncomfortable. But it's really not love. So we avoid talking about things around family or friends because we don't want to offend them. And we really don't love them because if we have this message of truth, sometimes the truth offends. But it's not, it's the Spirit of God who does the work. Again, we're going to get into all this. But we get comfortable. It's our biggest enemy. We have an enemy and a foe, but I think our biggest one is just our flesh because we love comfort. And I have this sense that although not perfect, there was some comfort. Everybody knew their boundaries. Everybody kind of knew what was expected. They knew there was some opposition from this group and there was this, but they were worshiping and they were praying and they were eating together and going from house to house. And this is amazing and nobody wants it to change. We don't want anybody to leave. We just love it. And so there was some comfort, I think, that had come across. And so it was contained. Kind of reminds me when I was in college, and by the way, as I tell this story, I'm assuming that the statute of limitations for this is passed, and nobody will come in and arrest me for this. And I'm not encouraging anybody to do this at home. Okay, just for that, if there's any kids in here, close your ears. All right, I was in college, and what do you do in college? You have fun, you know, you kind of hang out, and it was stress time, which means it was finals, and everybody gets kind of weird at finals time, and had a dorm that was like, you had a room, and then a bathroom, and then a room, so there's like three or four guys on each side, a bathroom in between, and you know, you just get crazy, it's finals, you're studying, you get all stressed out and stuff, and there was one guy in the other room that he took finals, we took it seriously, some would argue, but the person on that, they were very serious about finals and study, and we just said, we got to help him get a little bit of life here stuff, so he'd gone out to grab some lunch, and so we did something really dumb. It was just, this is just dumb. We went out and we got toilet paper from every bathroom that we could find, and we just, when he was out for half an hour, we just covered the whole room, ceiling, desks, chairs, beds, everything. You couldn't even see. There was like, I don't know how many rolls, but it was just solid toilet paper. And so they were all waiting for him to come in and get all mad. Like, how are you guys doing? Knock it off. And, but he didn't. He comes in. He's just so intense. Just parts this toilet paper, sits down on this chair that's covered with toilet paper, spreads it off his desk, and starts studying. And we're going, this is disappointing. So we decided to notch it up a level. And what we did, because we're in the bathroom and we're, look, there's a crack under the door and there are tile floors. So what we decided to do is that we were going to take rubbing alcohol and pour it under the door and squirt it into the room. So it went in, and his desk was 2 or 3 feet from the door. It wasn't that far. We thought if we got enough rubbing alcohol into the room and then lit it on fire. Now listen, I know it sounds crazy, but it's not that bad, because rubbing alcohol doesn't burn really hot, and it just kind of goes, you know, and then it goes out, 5 seconds, 10. But we thought he's going to see these flames going, and he's going to go, ah, and we're going to laugh, and we're going to think it's funny. So we put it all in there, and we light it on fire, and it was perfect. The flame goes, and of course, he notices that there's flame on his floor, and he looks down, and he goes, ah, and he jumps up, and we think it's funny, but he did something we didn't expect. He tried to stomp it out, which didn't work. Because when you stomp on liquid, like stomping in a puddle, it splatters. So he starts stomping it to put it out, which would have gone out in like seconds. But when he splattered it, and remember the room is filled with paper, toilet paper? Well, it scattered, much like the gospel. It went from there to the toilet paper to, that's a whole different story. But it was amazing for a moment. Went from amazing to panic, and we'll just leave it right there. But that was like the gospel. The gospel was this fire. It was kind of contained in Jerusalem. And the persecution was like my friend trying to stomp out those flames. When he tried to stomp it out, it scattered. It spread. And like a wildfire, the gospel began to move out beyond Jerusalem. It began to go out and beyond. God used that persecution for his glory. See, I think sometimes we need to begin to think at our life circumstances different than we do. If you think about Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, he was teased and rejected by his brothers. He was thrown into a well. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused and then falsely imprisoned. He was totally forgot about. And then God intervening, put him in a place of power, rose to the second highest position in Egypt with incredible power. He ends up saving his brothers. And after all that, this is what he says to them. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. See, Joseph realized there was a much bigger thing going on here than his brothers, who were jealous of him and wanted to kill him and destroy him and move him out of their lives. Joseph realized that the hand of God had moved what you meant for evil. And so what the enemy, what the Pharisees, what those who were persecuting the church meant for evil, because remember, our God is sovereign and he's good and he's love. It wasn't that he didn't love those believers in Jerusalem. He loves the people in Jerusalem at this time. He loves his church. And he wants the best for his church. And the best for his church was not to stay in Jerusalem. But he also knows that they're not going to wake up one morning and go, ah, let's go to Samaria. They hated Samaritans. Why would they ever go? So God brings in persecution. Not because he doesn't love his church, but because he does love his church. Because he wants his glory to shine in and through that church. As he empowers him and strengthens, even in persecution, Stephen, who looked to the heavens and said, oh, I see God in his glory. Even in persecution, Stephen glorified God. That is what's best for the church. And so God brings in the persecution to send out his word. And I think sometimes we just need to look at our life circumstances differently. not like what is good for us or what brings comfort or not comfort, but this is about the mission of God. And so we get a promotion. It's about mission of God. God is taking me to another place. It's not about getting the raise or more power, more influence. It's about the fact that now God is putting us in a different place to be on mission for him there. We lose a job. So why is God doing this to me? Because he loves you. And you've become complacent or comfortable. Or he's prepared you for another task. And on our own, we wouldn't go. And so he moves in the heart of our authorities. And he moves us out. And we get, there's a layoff. And we get moved out. We go, this is horrible. If we look at things from our eyes, yes. But if we look at it from being on mission, we just say, God is moving us to a different mission field. Sickness, accidents, injuries, death, these things that we encounter, yes, I'm not saying they're pleasant and that we should embrace them and, oh, this is amazing, but it's perspective. God is moving and refining us for his mission. We need to begin to look at those things in our lives, whether we consider them to be good or bad or neutral. This is about God moving us into places of mission. It's about God refining us for mission. It's about God directing us for mission, for his glory. Why do we exist? We exist for his glory. There's only two states in this world. We're either slaves to sin and Satan, or we've been bought with the blood of Christ and we belong to him. And so we're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to him. We are not free people in the sense of, well, I'm freed from sin, now I can do what I want. No, we belong to Jesus. We're slaves to righteousness. He purchased us with his blood. We belong to him. And now he is choosing to use us for his mission. He doesn't free us up. Freedom in Christ isn't so that we can just have a great life and die, that we can fulfill all of our wants, desires that we want. That's not why he frees us from sin. He doesn't free us from sin so we can have liberties to do things and there's no consequences. He frees us from sin and Satan and death so that we can be slaves to righteousness, that we can live for him. He owns us and he says, I've got a mission for you. And this mission doesn't bring death, it brings life. It doesn't bring depression, it brings joy. It brings courage. It brings my love into your life, into the lives of the people around you. It brings joy, as we're going to see in just a second as we wrap up. And so, verse 5, we see, first of all, that the mission of God is global in the sense the church was scattered and the church went out. Big picture. But it's not just the church. It's individuals. It's you and me. And so we see that. It says, so Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard and saw him, the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Philip would have never gone to Samaria. It was not a destination spot for devout Jews. Hey, what are you doing on this vacation? I'm going to head on down to Samaria and hang out with a bunch of pagans. They didn't do that. They didn't want it. They avoided, they walked way around Samaria. They didn't want anything to do with it. Remember, Jesus was there talking to the woman at the well, and she asked him, why are you even talking to me? First of all, I'm a woman, so there's this whole cultural thing. Secondly, I'm a Samaritan. Do you know I'm a Samaritan? What are you doing talking to me? She recognized him as Jewish prophet. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Come on. This doesn't make sense. And they had this great dialogue. Samaritan was not on anybody's list of places to go. But he went because he was scattered and God sent him there. God not only sent him there, but then while he was there, it said, look, it said that they came with one mind. People were getting saved. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. And in the middle of all that, God says to Philip, I want you to go down to this desert place. Leave this ministry that you're doing right now and go out to the middle of the desert. And there he met the Ethiopian that was reading the book of Isaiah. And there the Ethiopian came into relationship with Jesus. Wow, Acts 1:8, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Because at that time, Ethiopia, that was the ends of the earth. God used Philip to take That verse is amazing because Philip right then took it to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He didn't personally go, but he shared Christ with one who did. How great is that? How great is that? Because God pushed him out of his comfort zone. God pushed him out of his comfort zone. And I think we need to begin just to begin to look at things a little bit differently. That whether it's our neighborhoods, whether it's our extended family, whether it's our workplace, God has placed us there and we have this message to go. What is our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world? What is that for each one of us? What does that mean for us? Because we are on mission for Jesus. And if we're not on mission for Jesus, if we don't have a heart for that, it's because we're lacking our intimacy with Jesus. Because as we get to know him and know his heart, we're going to understand his heart is not only for us and to love us, but those people who are lost. And we're going to want to be on mission. And as the weeks unfold, we're going to talk more and more about that and how God wants to use that in our lives here in Lodi and parts beyond. So persecution got him out of time, out of town, and he shared Jesus. And verse 8, I love verse 8. And so there was much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. See, that's what the gospel brings. The good news brings joy. It's not burdensome. It's not horrible. It's, oh, well, I know you got a really cool life and everything, but if you could just give Jesus a chance, and I'm sure it'll be cool. No, Jesus, the gospel brings joy because what we experience in this earth is temporal. The money, the power, the position, the looks, whatever it is that people are getting their sense of accomplishment from, their peace, their temporary peace, their comfort, all that stuff what they're getting, it's temporary. It will go away. Stock markets go up and down. Housing prices go up and down. Bodies begin to sag and break down. It is temporary. And no matter what you get, you're going to want more. It is never satisfying. Jesus said, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. You get how much money? How much do you need? Just a little more. It's always just a little more. It's never satisfying. Jesus, the gospel brings, the good news brings contentment, satisfaction, joy, because all those things that we need are wrapped up in one thing, and it's Jesus. Because he is our creator and our savior, and in him we find love. We want contentment, we find Jesus, we have that. We want peace, we find Jesus. We want to know our way in life, we find Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We want life, we don't have to go out and be crazy. We can find life in Jesus. That's the message. We're not apologetic about what we bring. We bring life and goodness and truth and joy. Drink this water and you will never thirst again. Really? We have to be apologetic for that? I don't think so. Not everybody will receive. Some will reject. That's okay. We still love them. We still walk through life with them, but we share with them. We love them. We don't have to beat them over the head with it. We love them as Christ loves us, and we share this message. The Bible tells us that we should be ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. That doesn't mean we study and study and study and we're going to prepare to give a defense. It means that our lives are such, because we're in love with Jesus, that people say, what's up with you? Why? What church do you go to? Because you're different. Or how do you deal with that? Or what about people begin to ask us about our lives? It's very simple. Love Jesus and live life. And people will ask you, what is up with you? Why? Or they'll say you're weird and stay away from them. But it doesn't really matter. We just love Jesus and live our lives. Love Jesus and live our lives. As we live our lives, we will carry out the mission of Christ. Because if we're loving Jesus, that's a natural outflow. Intimacy, mission. Intimacy, ministry. It's just the way it happens. It's not forced. It's not man-made. It just happens. Intimacy, mission. We have that joy. We have that love. See, the joy that the city experienced wasn't because Philip was on mission. The mission itself didn't bring the joy. It was Jesus that brought the joy. So I'm not advocating that we all go out on mission and it's going to fix our lives. The mission, the doing doesn't bring it. It's the being in His presence. Being in His presence and the doing is the out. So we want to be before we do. We want to be in His presence before we share His presence with others. And so it's not the mission that brings the joy or the happiness. It's the being in the presence. It's understanding and knowing Jesus and sharing that. And as they come into His presence, that's where the joy comes. So we're lacking joy today. We need to get back at the feet of Jesus. Spend time with Him. It will come. And then we'll find joy in doing things that are uncomfortable. The first time you maybe walk across your street or you feel like God's given you an opportunity and it's and you say something small like, have you ever even said to your neighbors, I'll pray for you about that. I can't believe how many people go, thank you. I can think of one time when somebody, I said, can I pray for you now? One time somebody said no. I said, okay, but I did anyway. Not right there, but they laughed and I prayed. But most of the time when people, even awkwardly, they go, okay. And it doesn't have to be really long prayers. 3-4 words, pray. No idea the impact. They're sheep without a shepherd, and they need Jesus. So I'm just going to end with a couple of questions. So are we on mission today? Are you on mission today? Are you looking at the world that God has placed you in as opportunities for God to use you to share His love and grace with the people around? Is there fruit of joy in your life? Or more doing instead of being? Maybe this morning, this whole talk about Jesus and mission, maybe you're thinking, well, I need to be somebody's mission. I'm sitting here and I'm not sure I know Jesus. Remember His mission? We're continuing the mission of Jesus. But His mission was to seek and to save the lost. Maybe you this morning, you don't know Jesus. And you're like, I want that stuff. I could love to go out and tell people about it, but I don't experience it. I don't have it yet. I want it. Today's the perfect day. Today is the day of salvation. It's simply saying, Jesus, I want that. I can't do this. I realize I've sinned. I've offended You. And there's nothing I can do. But You bore my sins in Your body on the cross. You died for me. Don't understand it all, but I want that. I want to have a relationship with the Father. I want to have a relationship with You. Come, take my life, Jesus. We're going to have people up here. We have every Sunday up here, people to pray. Come up and pray. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus, or I think I did, or I'm not sure if I ever have. What does that mean? Just let Him pray. That's what we're here to do. We're to pray. It's church. Come up this morning, get on the carpets. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I've lost focus, and I need to focus this morning. Maybe just going, God, thank You for confirming what You're doing in my life, and I just want to rejoice and thank You and praise You this morning. Come up, take communion. But guys, what an amazing life that God has given us to be on mission for Him. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, out of the book of Acts, we're going to talk about mission, community groups and mission. What does that look like? And super, super excited about what God is going to be doing. I am stoked. I think that God is going to move in our lives, not just to reach this city and beyond. I mean, but I think that God is going to pour His Spirit out in our hearts and that we are going to fall more in love with Him, be more jazzed about what He's doing in our lives. And it's just going to be natural as we begin to look at Him and His call on our lives. Let's pray and then we're going to worship Him. Father God, thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace. God, we thank You, Jesus, that You didn't end Your mission 2,000 years ago. Well, I'm done and go to heaven. Where would we be today? But God, in Your grace and in Your mercy and by Your love, You continue Your mission through Your church by the power of the wonderful Holy Spirit. We thank You that You gave us the Spirit who strengthens us, encourages us, loves us, that You didn't leave us to do this on our own. But God, more than anything else this morning, I would ask, one, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know you, Jesus, would you just speak to them right now? Would you stir their hearts to respond to you? Would you give them the faith and the courage this morning? Stand up, get out, and come pray with somebody this morning, to talk to somebody this morning. God, just confirm in their heart that you love them today. You couldn't love them any more than what you do right now. God, that they might receive your love today. Oh, Jesus, please, we ask, do that this morning, here and now. For those of us who maybe have lost our way, God, just got distracted from the busyness of life and the comfort that's all around us. God, we ask that you would stir our hearts, put our eyes back on you. Give us the faith to do whatever it takes to remove those things in our lives that keep us from following you, that keep us from falling more in love with you. And God, help us to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. Move us to pray. Move us to lift our voices and our hands to you. God, you're so deserving. So do that work this morning. In your name, amen.
I'd rather